these things. And, you know, the Pharisees said, you know, God, that's great, but, you know, we got some ideas too. we want to add some things to that. And they actually came up with 613 ideas of things that they would do that maybe would make them more righteous than their neighbor if they did all of these things. So they added all of these traditions to just the plain teaching of Scripture. And these traditions, they became more important than the commandments themselves. That's their identity got wrapped up in these traditions and what set them apart from everyone else. They were self-righteous about it. And the Lord, he rejects this completely. Now, this idea of eating with unwashed hands. Now, obviously, it's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat. This is a ceremonial washing. This is a formal ritual, ceremonial washing that they would perform. And they perform many other things, it says here. There were many other things which they had received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches, all of these things that they did, that all were added as tradition. So this formal, dramatic, awe-inspiring, formality, that's what we're talking about. And the Lord says, the Lord Jesus Christ rejects this completely, these things that they had added. And so, in fact, he says, this people honors me with their, he's quoting Isaiah in verse 6, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching, and in vain they worship me. Teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Because they had taken up these traditions, and this is what they were doing, they had forgotten, really, the whole point is to be loving God and worshiping him and honoring him with their lives. They completely forgot all about that. It was all about just maintaining all of these things that they were doing. Their worship was meaningless and worthless from the Lord's perspective. To the outside world, it looked very, you know, very formal and very dramatic, like I said, very awe-inspiring. But to the Lord, it was worthless. It was a pretense, giving their traditions equal weight with the Scriptures. You know, it says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So these traditions that they held, they would teach them as if they were commandments of God. You need to do this, you need to do that in order to have a right relationship with God. So they left the simplicity and got all these complications. And in a way, this is what has happened in the history of the church as well. Things have been added to the church, what we consider church, what we consider how we live our lives. So many things have been added over the 2,000 years since the Lord was here that it's easy to get mixed up. Okay, what is really of God and what is of man? What has been added? You know, what are some traditions that we hold that we don't even realize, because that's just what we're, immersed in. So that's what I want to talk about today. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came with a simple gospel message, and men, people have complicated it, right? People have added things. And so one of the things I want to talk about is this clergy-laity division that has come in. In a similar way, the last 2,000 years, there has been traditions that have taken hold in what we call the church. This formal, dramatic rituals, ceremonies, they've taken place, they've taken the place of the simplicity that we see in the Scriptures, of what God wants. And see, this is what we talk about, New Testament principles. So everything that we do needs to be tested by the Word of God. Everything that we're involved with, anything that we want to do as a body of believers needs to come and be tested by the Scriptures. This is our authority. This is our authority. Something that has happened is other authorities have arisen up in the Christendom. Other authorities. So the Bible becomes, well, it's our primary authority. Well, if you say this is our primary authority, then there's a secondary authority. Right? This is the sole authority. This is the only authority of our practice is the Bible. There's no ecclesiastical hierarchy. There's no federation of churches. There's no denomination that gives us instruction, and then we all need to follow what that body says, that governing body. No. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Every church is accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. We don't have another head. He's the head. We have one authority, the Bible. So it's very important, these New Testament principles. And that's really what I want to be talking about this morning. It's New Testament principles, and specifically the clergy-laity division that has come about. Now, I don't want to do all the talking, so if people have questions or clarifications, feel free. This is a informal time to come together and read the Bible together. So if you have questions, just throw them out. You can interrupt me. That's fine. So this idea of clergy, what is that? What is clergy? So there's a certain class of people that are elevated over others to perform religious duties. This is something that is, has come into the church and in our understanding of what the church is, and really outside in the world, that's how they understand it. They understand that there's this class of people, priests or reverends, that have this sort of authority, and they're over the people, which is laity. Laity is everyone else. So this class of people that have a deeper, more connected relationship with God, they're up here, and then there's everyone else down here. And one thing, this is not scriptural at all. So this tradition has taken such a hold in the church that it is not even questioned. In fact, people that hold to, the opposite, that we're all one, you know, we're all brethren. We're the outlier. we're the odd ones. If you talk about this, you're odd compared to everyone else, mostly. So these the clergy, this class of people, they are in charge. Right, and they are the ones that tell us what to do, give us instruction. They are a spokesperson for God. And what happens is, Christianity becomes a spectator sport. Right, we go to the meeting, we sit, and we observe the professionals doing their job. And again, this is not scriptural. This is not the Christianity of the Bible, that we come and we just observe the professionals doing their job. So let's take a look at Matthew 23. Any questions so far or comments? The reason why this is so important, because we can't allow this idea or attitude to take hold in our lives. As I've said before, we talked about last time, we're all members of the body of Christ. We all have gifts that the Lord wants us to be actively pursuing and involved in for the edification of one another. we all need one another. We need everyone's gifts to be expressed and to be included. That's why we're all important to what's happening here in this place. So Matthew 23. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Well, that's interesting. It's sitting in Moses' seat. Moses, you know, the Pentateuch, the revealed word of God, who had the authority of God given to him to proclaim the word of God, the law. And now these men come in and they sit next with that, and they think that they have that same authority. They think that they have that same, being able to tell people what to do. You know, that's much of, I was talking to Bill earlier. I grew up Catholic, and that's exactly the mindset, that there's a man who speaks with authority of God, his infallible, making proclamations about what's truth and what the church is to do. Again, that's completely unscriptural. So let's go on. So these scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." So they give commandments, but they don't do it themselves. "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." So this class of people, these clergymen, you could say, they wear these large garments that take up a lot of space, and they walk through the crowds, and people have to get out of their way as they're walking through the crowds. And you're filled with awe of these men and their holiness, and they're so far beyond me. And they love that. They love that. They love the best places at the feasts. They love the honor and the that people give them because of their position. The best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, "Rabbi, Rabbi." Oh, they love that. "Teacher, teacher." As you're walking through, "Teacher, teacher, Rabbi." Oh, I love that. "Yes, my son." "What would you like to know?" Now this is it. Listen to what the Lord says here. "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren." So he's talking to his disciples. You know, the Lord didn't come to a clergyman, right? Like this class of people that are above everyone and tell people what to do. That's not what he didn't come to do that. In fact, he says, don't even take a title. He says, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brethren. Right there, that verse alone seals it as far as this whole idea of a division between clergy and laity. There is no division. We are all brethren. And then it goes on. "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So the pattern in the local church is just the complete opposite of what the world has. The world has these figures of dominance and control that are above your boss, right? Tells you what to do. That's not the church. The church is he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. We serve one another. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are to be like him, serving one another, involved in his things, not looking for a position, and to be greeted in the marketplace as it's something like, you know, having this superiority, right? So we're all brethren. You know, this idea of titles, Psalm 111, verse 9. Now, in the King James, it says, Reverend is his name. So he is to be revered. We don't revere men. We don't elevate men to be a, you know, over us. He is to be revered. He is the one that is to be exalted and awe-inspiring. He is the one. And see, this is what happens, is that a man takes place of the Lord. So we all need to be, you know, not allowing something else to usurp that place of Christ. Colossians 1:18 says he is the head. He is the head of the church. The church doesn't have two heads. There's one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are all brethren. So where did this come from? Where did this idea come from that there's these two kind of groups? No, the scripture actually gives us a few little hints, and church history then fills in the rest of what happened and why we end up with kind of what we have today as far as this idea. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1. So we have here 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10. This is perhaps where this idea started. We know people, we have a tendency. People have a tendency, and that hasn't changed. So it says, verse 10, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you or divisions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. So what we had is people were rallying around certain individuals and elevating them to a position. This is my main. This is my guy. I'm following this person. I'm following Apollos. I'm following Cephas, Peter. I'm following Paul. So there was divisions among themselves about who they were elevating above them. And Paul, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Don't elevate me, right? Don't put me in the place of Christ. So that's kind of our natural tendency, right? There's somebody that maybe a large personality that is, maybe they're very gifted in speaking, and we elevate them and we follow them. That is not, we are to turn away from that. And then so this, you know, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, Peter, we know that, you know, they turned away from this, but others, they hear this, they love this. They get elevated by the people and they're like, great. I'm your guy. I'm the one. You can follow me. Yeah.
Can I give you a modern day example?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Carmen and I were watching TV one day. I don't know how we got to it, but we came to these two televangelists that were talking.
Yeah.
And I just watched it for a few minutes and got pretty disgusted because they were talking about, they were justifying why they should be able to own their own private jets and fly by around by themselves.
Yeah.
Because they are ordained by God. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So why should they have to fly around with common people? And they're saying this on TV.
Yeah, right. Yep.
It's like, this is not biblical. This right. has nothing to do with it. And so, but it's they've deceived a lot of people because they make billions of dollars.
Right.
And, but that's how, I mean, when you read about the Pharisees and you read this, this is how it starts.
Yes. Yeah.
And people, there's a lot of people that don't go to church, mm-hmm. that their church is watching the televangelists and sending their money to them.
Yeah, exactly. So,
yeah.
Right. Yeah, exactly. And so that's something that we all need to understand, is that we all have a responsibility to discern and see these things and to be in the scriptures ourselves and to, judge. It says, let two or three speak and let the others judge. We don't sit there and not criticizing, but is what is being said true? Is it scriptural? And so we are all to be that way. We can't kind of outsource that to somebody else. That's, when I grew up, that's my attitude. Well, the priest, he understands all this stuff. So I'm just going to trust what he says. So I don't have to even open this. I'll just let that person kind of do all the work and let me know what I need to do. And then I can just go about my life. That's not Christianity. Christianity is we're all opening up this book every day, reading it, discerning what's going on around us, being involved in what God is doing in our day. And not, like I said, outsourcing. I'll just let someone else do that. Let's let the professionals do that. So we have an example in 3 John. Take a look at 3 John, verse 9. We have an example of somebody that took this to heart. That people were elevating this person, and he was like, hey, this is great. I'm going to run with this. And this is interesting. So this is John, the one who Jesus loves. It says in third John, verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. So it goes on, but... So we have this individual, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. He wants to be the guy in charge. He's not content with allowing Christ to have the preeminence. He's not content that Christ is the head of the church. He wants to be the head of the church, and he's in charge. And he's elevating himself. He loves to have the preeminence. All right. And, when you're walking down the steps over here, it says that Christ may have the preeminence, that Christ is first. He's the head, not any individual. But see, this man, he wanted that first place. And who does that sound like? Satan, right? Satan wanted to ascend above God. So this individual... He wanted to have that first place. And listen what he does. He has some tactics here. It says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. So if I want to be elevated, one tactic I can take is tearing other people down, right? Criticizing others. You know, I'm not like those people. You know, I want, you know, look at how great I am. Look at what I do for you. All those people, they don't care about you. You know, he's tearing them down to lift himself up. That's a very common tactic to put yourself in that place, to tear other people down. And then he doesn't receive, when people, if traveling itinerant ministry comes in, he doesn't receive them because he doesn't want to get exposed, number one. He doesn't want the competition. He's threatened. He's threatened by other people coming in and speaking. And he's rejecting the Apostle John. That's what an ego can do. But, you know, so this is really, I think, the beginning of what we see today with the whole clergy laity taking place of Christ in the minds of people, in the hearts of people, taking that place. Not content with allowing Christ to be first in people's hearts, but wanting, I want to be first place in people's hearts. So that's very dangerous. I want people to see me. You know, that gets very practical. You know, Lord's Supper, you get up and speak. Are you, is my motivation that people would be drawn to Christ, or is my motivation that people would see me? People would hear my wise words. You know, that's something we all have to be aware of and to be careful of. And so this, I believe this attitude continued on with others. There was, I'm sure he's not the only person that's like this. And these men, they were, again, not content with scriptural order of a plurality of elders and wanted to be the chief elder, wanted to be in charge of the elders. And then eventually this person, I'm not content with just this being over this one assembly. I want to be over multiple assemblies. And now I want to go on and be over even more and more. And eventually you end up with, you know, the papacy. I think that's really the beginning of that. One man in a position of prominence. And that's, again, not what Scripture teaches. Scripture is, you know, again, like I said, this is something that's clear in Scripture, but yet it's really odd to not to teach what the Scripture says about these things. And we are to be serving one another. And we're all priests in the house of God. We are a kingdom of priests. And we are to be involved. We can't say, well, you know what? We're just going to let that group of people do this. We're just going to let that. I'm just going to sit. I'm a lay person. I don't really get involved. I'm a lay person. I'll let the clergy do all of that work. And again, that attitude or that idea is not New Testament Christianity. So any questions or any more comments?
Well, I'll just throw this out.
Yeah.
I know the answer to it, but so you had mentioned, you know, as examples, the Roman Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Could you address churches that don't have elders, but have pastors?
Sure, right. Yeah, well, you know, there's godly, good Christian men in these positions. And it's not pointing, saying these people are bad, but the system, right, that they're existing in has become a little, you know, off when it comes to that those positions. You know, good godly men, there's, you know, I'm sure we all know of, or, you know, listen to ministry from good, godly men that preach the word in truth and preach the gospel clearly, and they have a position like that, you know, it's not to say that these men are bad or anything. It's the system. It's the kind of the paradigm that they're in. And like I said, you don't even think about it. It's just kind of there. And if you ask them about it or challenge them about it, they mean, well, this is just the way we always done it. And this is just the way it is. And to change it now would be awkward, or, you know, so we're just going to keep going the way it is. So, but that's, yeah, go ahead.
For them to have accountability when they're just the one in charge, and there's no one, maybe they're going through something they have no one to share the burden with.
That's right. Yeah. The New Testament design for leadership, you know, avoids that diatrophies if we stick to what the Bible says, and we commit ourselves to the clear teaching of Scripture and the New Testament principles. It prevents that diatrophies. Who's that above everyone and has no peers, right? No one can tell this individual or maybe correct him or, you know, approach him and say, hey, this is wrong. He's above everyone. So no one has that kind of peer relationship. You know, so yeah, that's dangerous. Yeah.
Yeah, I think Gloria is pretty smart, and we'll talk about the plurality of elders, for instance. That's a huge safety net, because you can't have someone, you have like a checks and balances system, so you're able to, you know, throughout the Proverbs and Psalms, you know, counsel is important. God says this in other books and such, that when I have counsel with others, and then you want to also have counsel with congregation too, so that we don't get out in the field or come up with some crazy idea.
Yeah.
You know, and when those things are removed, you know, we see that in evangelical churches, you have a pastor that doesn't have a strong board of elders or deacons, so he's out there, he's like a pastor or a CEO. Mm-hmm. Of course, it's going to be faster, there's no question, because, and the ability to be accountable to people, you know, have that, because we're susceptible to blindness and, ideas of preeminence or authority or whatever.
Yeah.
These checks have to be. I think another point that we made too is that when you like, I think about it, when you have people, for instance, in pastoral roles, I'm not saying this is all the time, but there is that tendency in the congregation to say, well, visiting the sick, well, that's what he does. That's what we're looking for. And so it's an easy way for people, I'm not saying everybody, to cop out of those things and say, no, that's for them. Or, you know, the church secretary does all that. Or, you know, and so men stop using the gift. Or, and again, I'm not, this isn't a criticism of this church, or I'm not thinking of one in general. I'm saying that there are these tendencies that the Lord is trying to avoid if we really do
what his word. Yes. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So the idea of priesthood of all believers, the teaching on that is sort of underlines this, that everyone in the body of Christ is a priest, a royal priest, and offer worship and also offer service. We are all responsible that role.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. We all, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have direct access to the throne of heaven and pray. I grew up with this idea that there was this a wall there, and I needed to have somebody else mediate that. I had to have somebody else, you know, pray or, you know, that kind of thing. It was actually, it's called sacerdotalism. It's that the church is that intermediary, and the church divvies out grace as I perform its sacraments. So I need to be baptized as a baby. Otherwise, I am lost. Here's something that's interesting that happened. I don't know if you saw this, but there was a just recently, a Catholic priest in Phoenix, Arizona. For the last 20 years, he has been doing the baptisms wrong. He has been saying, instead of saying, I baptize you, he's been saying, we baptize you. And the Catholic Church just said that every single baptism that he's done in the last 20 years is invalid because of that word. Now, if you're consistent with what you believe, if one of those children has died, they are in hell. Or they're, in a purgatory for the next 1,000 years, and maybe they can get out on good behavior or something. But like, that's giving way too much power to one individual. And so all these baptisms are invalid. So are you gonna sue? Like, are they gonna sue the Catholic Church for this? I don't know. But this just happened. So yeah, it's just, again, this is a perfect example of turning aside the commandments of men and teaching as doctrines the commandments of men as if they're, as if they're God's truth, right? Nobody, I'm sure they all got together and had a, conversation. How do we deal with this? What do we do? And well, they're all invalid, right? Based upon our rules. But did anyone ask God? God, what do you think? Did anyone look at the Bible? Did anyone open the Bible and say, hey, what is the Bible? What should we do about this? Like, nobody did that. Yeah.
I want to make a small comment on the Catholic thing and then talk about something you said. This Catholic thing had to do with just one word in the liturgy. They read something and it's supposed to be not us, what was it? Not we or they or us or them.
Yeah.
And the whole thing is mad. And it was funny. I don't know why a lot of people, but Joel said something a bit ago. And I shouldn't pass it up because I'll probably forget it. But Joel said about one man ministry. If I get it correct, he said, people are not bad, but the system. Because I was saved from the Catholic Church. I went to the Evangelical Free Church where they had a one man pastor. I learned so much from that guy, Pastor Anderson. He had such an impact in my young life. I see him as God and his gift putting me there under a ministry. Now, I only say this. Sometimes we criticize the mentor. Sometimes we think that there, years ago, I heard this phrase among some assembly. Now, this is years ago. I'm an old guy. That God blesses them in spite of themselves. You ever hear that? No, you haven't. Thankfully. That poor, pure rubbish. Years ago, I got a journal printed by Pat called Church Leadership. It was all about being a pastor and a ministry. I found it very helpful. Our division. But anyway, they have a significant amount of burnout. Don't criticize them. I've been in the homes of people, and they have books, but all of their books are assembly writers, and a number of them said, that's all I need. I wanted to tell them, no, that's not all you need. You need a lot more. Point is, we get a bad attitude and criticize. These men are being burnt out now. When I came home from South America, within about a year, I was speaking out of some camp out east. Alex Strunk was there, his book on deacons and elders, and he speaks there and mass. And we were talking, because he always is taking notes about how he's doing, Clemmy, what he's doing. He's always looking. So I was writing everything down, I was saying, but you're going to turn me in or something. Anyway, the phone rang. Joanna, the phone. Now, his first book on elders was just printed. He was going around speaking, and he had boxes of these books, the very first edition. And when he came back and sat down, he had to tell me, that was a call from John MacArthur Church. He ordered 250 more of those books. He was ordered some, this is the 500th of them. Interesting. He said, as I've gone around, I said, you spoke at a lot of assemblies. Not yet, they don't trust. That's true. But he says, I've spoken around. There are churches all over who never considered this. My father-in-law, for example, was Baptist in one church. And he was a deacon. But actually, he was functioning with a couple of guys like elders. The pastor was, the elder was over here. So it was always called a deacon. Anyway, Alex Cross and I were talking back that time. Many churches are trying to think this through. And years later, when I saw him elsewhere, he said, as many churches outside of the assembly are buying them their assembly, there is still some skepticism about my writing. So my point is this. I just wanted to mention, because I thought what Joel said was good. These men are good. They love the Lord. They're on service. They're giving themselves, but they're worn out, tired, and they delight in having the church read this, and they delight in having men help them, the elders. But because my father-in-law at Baptist Church defined these different, was crazy. So I might mention it because when I speak on this somewhere along the way, I'll just touch on it. Respect these men. Don't badmouth these men. Do your ministry. And show them any of the commentaries that I have that have really been helpful are written by a man and one man past. I love Warren. I love Warren. Vernon McGee. He's a southern boy. You know, when he was going to Dallas, he used to smoke cigars. It's true. And that down home on a reservoir. They're different, but they're good. They're not so theological. My point is God is using them. So, as far as one man ministry, let's make sure that we, some, following the scriptures the way they should be, recognizing all gifts for the somebody has a degree from seminary. But give these men great respect. Pastor Anderson did so much for me. I couldn't even begin to tell you what he did as a brand new believer. And Ray Friedman. I read Letter to the Lord. Much after I was saved, and Ray just fell in love with that. Always as we talk. So, not a lecture, just a reminder that God is using a lot of men. We just need to stay by the principles we have, honor them, and let God use them. Because one story, though, man, something that help bring me to the assembly. Pastor Anderson had to go away one time quickly. And he wasn't going to be there for the Sunday night service. And they wanted somebody to speak. And a number of people, I'm just a young man, but a number of people have John speak. And one of the men said, he's not ordained. He cannot speak. And that really, really said deeply, as you can tell here, he's not ordained. And the Sunday school superintendent said, Bill Gray, I tried to persuade him. He can't. And that was one thing among many that started leading me more and more and more and more. So, anyway, enough of that, but God should use us, use your gift. Don't badmouth anybody else. They do God's work too, but some of them it's harder than burning out in the printer.
Thank you. Yeah, that's a whole other issue, is the ordination and but that's for another time. So all right.
One last thing, Joel.
Oh yeah.
Right in verse 12 in 3 John.
Yeah.
Gives an example of someone who's doing it right and has, so it says Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And so that's what we should be looking at, like John just said. Now, there are many good pastors that really love the Lord. And probably their congregation is an example of that, too, if they're really following the Lord and loving the Lord.
Yes.
And they've got a good group of elders and deacons that support them and that make sure that their pastor is staying on
track. Yes, yeah, that's right.
My son, most of you know Seth, goes to it's not an EV free anymore, but it's pretty much based on the EV free church. Mm-hmm. He's an elder too, and their church runs that way, and they have different men leading different Bible studies and stuff. And so men get involved. So not all denominations are bad, but you're correct. Right, the organization.
Yes.
Right. Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you. All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us kings and priests. Lord, help us to live the way that you have called us to. Help us to walk according to the calling wherewith you've called us. We thank you, Lord, that we are brethren and that we all have free access to you. Thank you that, Lord, we can be taught by you, that we have the Holy Spirit. We can read the word and for ourselves and be encouraged, and help us all, Lord, to be exercised in our gifts and to be used to edify one another, to build each other up. Thank you, Lord, that you are building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Help us, Lord, to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. We thank you and praise you for this time. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.